Oh, this thing's heavier than it looks.
Test, test. Okay, there we go. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we're just thankful that we can sing along with all creation of your glory and your majesty. And now I pray that you reveal yourself to us in your word, in Jesus Christ, and help us to see you for who you really are. Thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, who here has written a resume before? Yeah. Okay, for the youth, it might be your college applications, or maybe a resume for a summer job, right? So again, let's see, who's done a resume before? Almost everybody, good. Okay, so the thing about a resume is that it's a quick glance that tells potential employers or colleges what you're all about, right? Who are you? What have you done? What have you studied? What kind of grades did you get? You know, what kind of job experiences have you had before? So these are basic stats that give them a rough idea of who you are and what you're all about, right? So last summer, when I was applying for church internships, I had to redo my entire resume. Because before that, I worked in IT for 7 years. So my resume was full of like programming languages I had learned. Right, projects that I've been involved with, certifications that I had acquired, that type of stuff. So you can imagine trying to get a church internship or like a ministry position, that wasn't going to be of much help, right? So how does my knowledge of C# programming language, you know, how is that going to help me preach and teach the Word of God? Right? Or how does a degree in information systems, how does that qualify me to do ministry and to lead God's people? It doesn't, right? So if my resume is supposed to reflect what I'm about, obviously I had some major updating to do. I had to focus on my seminary education, right? I had to list some of my previous ministry experiences and explain my roles, what I did, and that was a big change for me. Previously, to get a job in IT, you know, preparing for an interview meant brushing up on my programming terms. And one of the favorites for my field is, this is going to go right by some of you guys' head, but anyway, it's explain polymorphism in object-oriented programming, okay? And I still can't explain it very well. But now I'm trying to apply for ministry positions, and interviews was more about prayer. It's about studying Scripture. It's about being filled with the Spirit, renewing my mind with the Word of God, right? So last summer, I remember interviewing with Pastor Walt, Eunice, Willa, and some of the other deacons, and they were asking me questions that I'd never been asked before. Right? They were asking me, like, you know, what ministries have you done? You know, or how are you with kids? And you know, what's your testimony? Or what this or that meant on my resume, right? These are things that are, you know, you don't get asked these things on interviews. So, you know, everyone's going to have to prepare a resume at some point in their life, you know, whether you want to get into school or you want to get a job. That's just the way things are. That's just how it works in our society. Now, the secret to writing a good resume is to make sure that whoever is reading it knows what you're all about. They should be able to glance at your resume and say, and see, okay, this person is qualified for the job. Right? This person has the right experience, but more importantly, this person is passionate about the job. This resume needs to show that you and the job are a perfect match. So today's scripture comes at a point when Jesus was about to do the job that he was born to do. We're approaching Easter Sunday, and this week and the next 2 weeks, Pastor Walt and I will be preaching on Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. And this is sometimes referred to as the high priestly prayer. And the verses we're looking at today, 1 to 5, I want you to read it as if you're looking at Jesus' resume. Okay, these five verses will give us a picture of what Jesus is all about. You know, why is he qualified for this job? You know, what's the purpose of this job? And why is Jesus so passionate about this job? What is Jesus all about? Okay, so this is his resume here. So over the past 7 weeks, Pastor Walt and I, together, we've looked at seven of Jesus' miracles in the Gospel of John, and we've started to get a sense, just get a sense of who Jesus is, how Jesus encounters people. what their experience of Jesus was. And ultimately, we've started to get an understanding that Jesus isn't someone who we can categorize easily. As Walt mentioned last week, Jesus is the God-man, fully God and fully man. Sometimes we see him teaching or eating or weeping. These are very human things, normal things that we all do. Other times we see him healing and walking on water and working miracles, right? These are things that nobody else can do. Right? Throughout the Gospel of John, we have this tension and we start to see that this isn't an ordinary man, but he's also not a distant God. This is the God-man. A few weeks ago, I told you that the gospel is the greatest story ever told, right? You remember that? So every story has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And the most important part is the climax, right? Now, the entire Gospel of John has been leading up to something, and we've already got all the characters in place. We've got the good guys and the bad guys. And we've got this situation stirring. The Jewish leaders, they want to kill Jesus. And the entire gospel has been building up to this point, foreshadowing, teasing us by saying, the hour has not yet come yet, or my hour has not yet come. So let's read together what happens next. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. So please read this together. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. The word of the Lord. So like I said in my introduction, we can look at these verses as Jesus' resume. Right? He's about to begin a difficult job, but one he's been born to do. He's been preparing to do all his life. Now that he's about to do this job, he wants us to know what he's all about. That's why he's praying this prayer. So when you write a resume, what's the first thing you write? Well, the first thing you write, I guess, is your name and your contact information, right? Well, what's the second thing you write? You write your objective. Sometimes we might call this like a purpose or a vision or a mission statement, right? It's supposed to be just a one or two line summary of what you're hoping to accomplish, what you really want to learn or do at this job. Usually it's something broad. In my case, in IT, my objective statement went like this, and again, this is going to go over some of you guys. My goal is to utilize my programming skills to create IT solutions for solving business problems and to optimize efficiency. Okay, so for those of you in IT or programming, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about, right? You know my role. You know what I do, what I'm all about. Now, every field, every industry has a different purpose statement, but you get the idea. It's a very high-level statement about what you hope to do and what the purpose is. Verses 1 and 2, I've noted it, point number 1 in your bulletin, these are Jesus' objective, his goal, his purpose, his mission, his vision statement, all wrapped up into one. So let's look at it closely and see what Jesus says. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now let's think about that for a second. What is Jesus' objectives in these two verses? What does he want? Why does he want to take the job? Now I submit to you that there are two things. Number one, he wants to glorify the Father. And number two, he wants to give eternal life. Now, number one, glorifying the Father. What does that mean? When you glorify something, what are you doing? You're making that thing known. You want other people to see that thing as worthy. You want other people to worship that thing, right? In fact, the word worship actually comes from the Old English word worth-ship, which means to declare something worthy. So Jesus here is saying his goal in life, his greatest mission is to glorify the Father, to show others that God the Father is worthy of all praise. When we glorify something, we are giving it praise, right? We were saying earlier, we're praising God. We're giving him glory because he alone is worthy. Now, we as humans, we are created to worship, and that's our natural tendency. From the beginning of civilization up to now, we have always worshipped. Ancient civilizations, when we look at them, we study them, and we know they worshipped gods, they worshipped heroes, right? And that actually hasn't changed much today. Our gods are now science and leisure, and our heroes are sports stars and movie stars, right? Not much has changed in the thousands of years we've been around. And the reality is, that's just part of who we are. That's part of how we're created to worship. Our sin isn't that we worship. Our biggest sin is that we worship the creation rather than the creator. That's called idolatry. Jesus' mission is to redirect our praise back to the Father. I read a great book a few years ago by R.C. Sproul called The Holiness of God. And this was one of those books that shakes you to the core. It changes your whole perspective on life and faith. And I highly recommend you read it if you have time. And I'll even lend you my copy. The main point of this book is that God's purpose, Jesus' purpose, is to show how holy God is, how different, how absolutely worthy of all praise and honor our God is. The book makes the point that the entire creation exists to point back to the Creator. We were created to glorify the Father, and that's exactly what Jesus wants in verse 1. Glorify the Son, that your Son may glorify you. This is the first thing that Jesus prays for. This is what Jesus is all about, glorifying the Father. And that's what all creation is all about, bringing glory, worship, honor, and praise to the Father. Now, the Westminster Catechism, it's a Christian credo, summarizes this idea by saying, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Whose glory are you living for? When you pray, are you praying for your own glory or for the glory of the Father? Who do you want others to see? Your success, your hard work, your reputation and image? Or do you want others to see God, the one who is truly worthy of all praise? Jesus is all about glorifying the Father. Shouldn't we be? And that was the first point in his objective. Number two, Jesus is all about giving eternal life. Now, every Sunday school kid, hopefully they've memorized John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. It seems almost cliche, right? John 3:16. You go to football stadiums and you might see like a little John 3:16, right? But that's really what Jesus is all about also, as you can see in verse 2, giving eternal life to all those God has given him. This truth is so simple that you could spend your life studying and meditating and reading about it, and you'd barely scratch the surface. It's interesting to note that Jesus says he has authority over all people. Or do you see that in your scripture? When Jesus is saying this, it sure doesn't seem like it. He's just a rabbi from a small city in Palestine. He leads a motley crew of fishermen, tax collectors, and sinners, right? He's about to face death on the cross at the hands of the Romans, the superpower of the day. What kind of authority does Jesus have? All people? Is he joking? But here he is saying he has authority over all people, able to give eternal life to those the Father gives him. Clearly, the authority which Jesus has doesn't come from worldly standards of power and might. Jesus has spiritual authority because his kingdom is not of this world. That's what Jesus' objective is, to bring people into the kingdom of God, where he reigns as king. That's what we sang earlier. That's the point. What's the point of being in this kingdom? To enjoy eternal life with him. Do you remember I quoted the Westminster Catechism earlier? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why we want to have eternal life, to enjoy God's presence forever. We see in verse 1, Jesus calls God his Father, because of Jesus' work, we now can call God Father also. We get to enjoy the intimate love relationship with him. Isn't that what our experiencing God studies have been teaching us? We get to enjoy him forever, and that's what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to share in his joy. So as we wrap up the first point in this sermon outline, we see how verses 1 and 2 can be seen as Jesus' objective, his purpose statement on his resume, right? So what's Jesus' objective? To glorify the Father and to give eternal life. Why do we want eternal life? To enjoy an intimate relationship with God forever. Okay, point number 2 on your bulletin. The second thing you usually write on your resume is your education, right? What school did you study at? What major did you study in? Well, these things usually give a pretty good indication of what you've learned over the past few years. Now, I'm not saying your school and your major determines your knowledge and how qualified you are for your job. Because I know plenty of people who went to great schools and they didn't learn a thing, right? And then I also know people who went to just mediocre schools and they turned out really great. The thing about school is you reap what you sow. You get out what you put into it, right? So anyway, back to Jesus' resume. We just learned that Jesus wants to give us eternal life. Well, the next logical question to ask is, what is eternal life? What does it look like? Maybe we need to learn more about it, right? This is where the education comes in. Now, what is it that Jesus has given us? And here's where education comes into play. Verse 3 says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." When you think of eternal life, what do you think of? Is it floating around in the clouds, strumming a harp by the pearly gates? Is it looking down on earth, visiting your loved ones every now and then? I can't tell you exactly what heaven will look like or what we'll be doing all day long, but I can tell you this. Eternal life doesn't begin the moment you die. Eternal life begins the moment you come to know God in Jesus Christ. In the commentary I've been reading, D.A. Carson writes, "Eternal life is not so much everlasting life as personal knowledge of the everlasting one." And I think this is really significant. Eternal life isn't just simply living or existing forever. It's knowing God personally. Now, let me repeat that. Eternal life isn't just simply living forever. It is knowing God personally. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the moment the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you have eternal life because you know the Eternal One. You realize that there is a Creator who created you and a Savior who redeemed you. You begin a relationship with this God, and he begins to transform you and give you new life. Now, how can we know God? What does he look like? How can we be like him? By being like his son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Right? That's what it says in our verse. If you want to know God, you need to know Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God. A lot of different cultures, they have their own version of God, right? The deists, they believe in a creator God who kind of created everything and he just sat back. It's like a clock. They just created the clock and just let it spin. New Age religions, they're willing to label God a name for the ultimate reality or divinity. Other religions have their own name for God, but what makes us different is that we worship God in Jesus Christ. Now, verse 3 talks about knowing the only true God. Does that mean that there are false gods out there? I used to think that being a Christian meant, oh, I believe in God, so I'm a Christian. But it wasn't until much later that I realized that lots of other religions believe in a singular God. They might not call their God Yahweh or God, but there's lots of religions out there that have a monotheistic faith. Just think about the Jews or the Muslims. James 2:19 says, "You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Well, I guess believing in one God isn't what makes us so special. Even the demons do that and shudder. I used to think being a Christian meant believing in the Bible until I realized other religions have their own sacred books too. Jews have the Tanakh, Muslims have the Quran, and Mormons have the Book of Mormon. Right? All of these books, they claim divine inspiration. Well, I guess we're not that special after all. So that's not what it means to be a Christian. So what is the answer? What makes us unique? We believe in God, in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you know Jesus, you know God. If you know Jesus, the one whom God has sent, you have eternal life right now. So going back to Jesus' resume, you know, what makes him qualified for the job? His education, right? So he knows the Father, and he wants us to know the Father too. Jesus didn't study at some prestigious seminary, or he didn't get a PhD in theology. I'm not saying Jesus didn't know his scriptures. Right? He did. But more importantly than that is his intimate relationship with his Father. And the Father wants us to know him too. So God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to show us and teach us, reveal God the Father to us in Jesus Christ. You don't need to know all the nuances of theology. You don't need to learn the biblical languages to know the gospel. It really is as simple as John 3:16. That's all the education you need. So the last point, experience, verses 4 and 5. So we've looked at Jesus' objective and then his education. Right? Now we move on to point number 3 in our bulletin. So what's the last and most important thing you put on your resume? Your experience, right? Have you worked at a job similar to what you're applying for? Have you done any relevant internships? Now, what did you work on? And we come to the last portion of Jesus' resume, and let's take a look at it again. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus has brought God glory by finishing the work that was given to him. This is his experience. He has finished the work. Now, what did he do? Well, Jesus did a lot of stuff. We talked about 7 examples of those in the last couple of weeks. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He raised the dead. Now, those things brought glory to God, didn't they? What else did he do? He taught his disciples how to pray. He gave them power. He created the church, right? Those things brought glory to God also, right? Now, these things all would look really, really great on Jesus' resume. But the one work that seals the deal, that guarantees him the job, that the job is finished, is the work of the cross. Now, when he's praying this prayer, this is before he's betrayed. And there's a way to talk about future events as if they've already happened. This is called prolepsis, and I believe this is an example of that. A modern example, I guess you could say, a student, they'd be saying, oh man, I failed that exam, right? It hasn't happened yet, but you talk about it as if it's already happened, as if it's a done deal, right? Jesus is talking about the work of the cross as if it's already finished, because that's his final work that will give highest glory to God. That's the only work that will bring forgiveness of sins and overturn death. The work of the cross is the ultimate job experience on his resume. And with this resume, we can see that Jesus is uniquely qualified. He perfectly fills the role of what we need to bring us back into relationship with God. Now, Jesus' work isn't just for his disciples. It's for us, too. The work of the cross is what Jesus was preparing for before the foundation of the world. The work of the cross is what angels longed to see, what the prophets throughout the Old Testament dreamed and prophesied about. The work of the cross is what God is all about. Now, whose work do you trust in? When you die and you get to heaven and God asks you, why should I let you into my kingdom? Are you going to say, well, God, I went on that mission trip, you know, and I led this Bible study. I started this orphanage. I fed these homeless. I did your work. And guess what God's going to say? He's going to say, that's not good enough. Well, I also did that ministry, and you know, I taught Sunday school, and I led your people into worship every week. What do you think God's going to say? Still not good enough. At the end of the day, whose work do you trust in? Yours or Christ's? Are you trusting in your own good works, or are you trusting in the work of the cross? If God looked at your spiritual resume, what would it look like? Are you trusting in your own abilities and strength, or do you rely on the grace of God that comes in Jesus Christ? I've been updating my resume lately, getting ready to graduate seminary and to look for a job and applying for schools maybe. And I've been thinking, you know, how much does my resume look like Jesus's? Is my objective to glorify God and spread the gospel? How's my relationship with God, the Father? Is that more important than what I know about him? Do I place my trust in the work of the cross and not of myself? These are really difficult questions that I have to struggle with, and I hope you do as well. As we approach Easter Sunday, when we read the Bible and when we watch the Passion of the Christ, think about what Jesus is all about. He's all about glorifying God and giving us eternal life, a life that begins right here and now. Does your resume look like Jesus's, or do you think you need to update your resume a little bit? Now, we aren't all expected to literally go and be crucified on a cross, right? But Jesus does say, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. If you want to follow Jesus, the best way to start is to know what he's all about. Take a look at his resume. It's right there in front of you. And the nice thing about resumes is that they're always changing, right? As you experience God throughout life, you might add things or take some things away. It's a lifelong process of refining and editing. Now, my resume now looks really, really different than it did a year ago. And I suspect in 5 years, it's going to be even more different. That's because I'll be different. God is continually revealing new things to us, growing us, and giving us new experiences. And I pray that those experiences will lead us to glorify God and enjoy him more and more each day. Let's pray. Father, you have revealed yourself to us in Jesus Christ, and we now have your word to see Christ more clearly. Father, I pray that we reflect on who he is and how we can be more like him, how our resumes can look like his, Lord. Just give us your grace daily to walk in your ways and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.